There are stereotypes about Yorkshire people. They say that they are tight. Apparently, a Yorkshireman is a Scotsman with all the generosity squeezed out of him. No offence to the Scots. They also say that we wear flat caps. But just for the record, flat caps went out of fashion when Southerners started wearing them. They also say that we are tough and hard-hearted. But if there's anyone from God's own country here tonight, you know that we're a soft-hearted bunch, really. Competitive, yes, we are very competitive. Think about the Brownlee brothers, you know, Alistair and Johnny, the silver and gold Olympic medalists in the triathlon. They have had a fierce, long-standing rivalry since they were boys. But did you remember that race? It was about a year, 18 months ago, and Johnny was ahead. He was actually very near to the finish line, and Alistair came alongside him, and Johnny's strength began to fail and began to kind of be really, really struggling. And instead of running straight past him, Alistair stopped. It was quite remarkable, actually. And he put his arm around him, and together, he gave him strength to cross the line. In John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit, Jesus came before the disciples and said that the Holy Spirit he would send. And he called him the Advocate, the Comforter, the Parakletos. Now, when a ship fails because of storm or disrepair, the second ship that comes alongside and accompanies them back to the harbour is called a Parakletos. And that would have been a word picture that any of the disciples who were listening to Jesus who were fishermen would have recognised. Now, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been really busy through the disciples. He's been preaching and healing. He's been driving the mission forward. Back there in verse 8 in our chapter, we see that filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter is preaching with great power and authority. Daily, new converts are being added to their number. And not surprisingly, the authorities are agitated. So they arrest Peter and John. They place them in prison. And the first persecution that the church has to encounter. It's the first place where members of the church faced and were threatened with imprisonment and death. It's the first time that their faith is really tested. Now this evening, you may feel like your faith is being tested. Maybe you've been running the race and your strength is beginning to fail. And what we see here in this passage is the Holy Spirit coming alongside the church and strengthening them. And we see immediately the Holy Spirit gives the church speech. In the final year before I graduated, I went for an interview at a law firm for a summer internship. And before I'd even taken my seat, the guy who was interviewing me, in a very aggressive way, said, "So you're a Christian. I'm an atheist." Immediately, I found myself thinking, this is going to be tasty. He then pressed me on my involvement within the Christian Union, and I sort of muttered some sort of answers. And then he said this to me, he said, "So is this right, that Jesus is the only way to God?" I felt sick inside. You know, I wanted to get on with the real interview, so I gave some sort of half-baked answer, and I thought, well, it can't get any worse than that. And 3 minutes into the interview, and then he said, "What about hell?" At that moment, I knew that I just wasn't going to get this job. So I went for it. I could see he wanted to debate. And I can remember, I knew that I really had no chance of getting the job when I got sight of myself about 30 minutes into the interview, jabbing at him. was really interesting, actually. It turned out that he had known Christians when he was in university. And what was apparent is that he had a real interest and he was still pursuing. And as we sort of, the interview finished and we walked out of the door, he turned to me and he said, "I'll see you in the summer." And I was reminded of those verses in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. "When they bring you to trial, do not be anxious beforehand what to say, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Now, we shouldn't be surprised that the Holy Spirit helps us speak. I mean, he does this in a unique and a very special way with God the Father, there in verse 25, when God spoke by the Holy Spirit through his servant David. Indeed, all Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed. This promise that the Holy Spirit will help us speak is in the more terrifying situations. So how much more will he help us in those less threatening situations? The Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, is the comforter and the advocate. Now, he gives us the words to say in every situation. When we want to give a word of comfort to somebody, he will help. A word of encouragement, a challenge. But he's particularly helpful when it comes to prayer. He comes alongside us and he enables those to speak to our Heavenly Father. Particularly helpful when we're struggling sometimes to find the words to speak. We're told there in Romans 8:26 that he will intercede on our behalf with wordless groans. In verse 23, we see that on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Now, do you see here that they didn't go back to the other apostles? They went back to their own people. They went back to their friends, their family, their close associates, their neighbors. They didn't go back to the ministry team meeting. They went to the prayer gathering. It is the church gathered. And we see there, verse 23, Peter and John report to the church all that the chief priests and the elders have said to them. In verse 29, we're given a clue as to what that is. It's the threats that they have made. The threats that are spelt out clearly in verse 18. They are not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, isn't this a timely word? Do you not find that you think twice now before you speak about Jesus? Now, we are struggling as a church to find our voice against the culture wars that are raging against our doors. But there's one thing for certain. The world would have us not speak about the name of Jesus. In an incident very close to me, as a teacher who was at school with a student, and he couldn't be nicer, couldn't be more encouraging, couldn't be more engaging, and then he turned nasty when he was faced with the voice of a Christian. So how does the church respond in the face of such opposition? Peter and John, if you like, mission partners, are gathered, are at the prayer gathering. And they've reported back everything that has been said. And then the prayer gathering, it could have well been a Tuesday evening before we know. They get into their groups. And verse 24, together the whole church raised their voices in prayer to God. The Spirit gave voice to their cries and groans. Now, you would think that given the challenge that the Western church faces, that we would pray more. Don Carson writes, "Granted that most of us know some individuals who are remarkable prayer warriors, is it not nevertheless true that by and large we are better at organizing than agonizing, better at administering than at interceding, better at fellowship than fasting, better at entertainment than worship, better, God help us, at preaching than at praying? What is wrong? Is not this sad state of affairs some sort of index of our knowledge of God? Shall we not agree with J.I. Packer? I believe that prayer is the measure of the person spiritually in a way that nothing else is." Now, there's a thought. "So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. Can we profitably meet the other challenges that confront the Western church if prayer is ignored as much as it has been?" So the Holy Spirit comes and he strengthens the church. He gives them speech. He also gives them perspective. The author of The Secret Garden said, "If you look the right way, you can see that the whole world is a garden. Perspective matters." In verse 31, we read, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The Holy Spirit of God comes down." God shakes the prayer gathering. And you could say that is a little harsh. I mean, they're shaken up enough. After they're threatened by the authorities, they are visibly and badly shaken. Now, it'd be very easy to miss that. You need to look more closely at the text. Take a look. What are they actually praying for? You know, when it comes down to it, verse 29, they're praying, "Lord, give us boldness." And what does this mean? We only pray for boldness if you are scared. You only pray for courage if you're feeling weak. They realize they need God's strength. This is why they prayed. What is interesting is that they spend the vast majority of the prayer not asking for anything. Instead, they're reminding God of who he is. And of course, that's not for God's benefit. He knows who he is. It's for their benefit. They need to know that the God they confess is the God who will and can answer prayer. In essence, verses 24 through 28, they are hallowing God's name. Most of the prayer is a simple recognition that God is sovereign. The word there, verse 24, that's translated sovereign Lord, conveys the idea that God has absolute authority over his universe. Now, when they pray, they are pleading to the ultimate authority to protect them. And you'll see that they do this with great humility, verse 29. They pray as servants. And when we come to God, we need to know that he is the God who created all, the God who maintains all, the God who rules over all. The implication, of course, is that the creator is greater than the created, that he is greater than all our problems, greater than our health struggles, greater than our financial struggles, greater even than our faith struggles. See, our God is the unshakable creator. He's also the unshakable ruler. We have here a quotation in verses 25 and 26 from Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2, concerning the power of those who are opposed to God. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." You know just how they quote scripture when they pray? Now, the word there translated rage is the same word that is used to describe the sound that a spirited horse makes. Now, the enemies of God may stamp their feet, they may toss their heads, but ultimately they will submit to the discipline of his reins. The enemies of God, they may have great plans, but ultimately they will be in vain. They will be empty. To God's enemies, verse 27, what seemed like the greatest defeat with the death of Christ on the cross. God foresaw this coming, verse 28, and he turned it into the greatest of all victories. See, this prayer gives the early church perspective. Should they be concerned that mere men have threatened them and are seeking to stamp out the kingdom of God? No! They're on God's side. They're on the right side of history. And what could mere men do to them? Or mere women, for that matter? Now, what can that awkward boss or that difficult colleague really do to you? What can that family member who's trying to make your life as a Christian difficult really do to you? What can the authorities, the government, really do to us? They can take away our freedoms. But the freedom that really matters is the freedom that we have in Christ. See, the apostles and the early church saw the persecution as the ongoing resistance to Christ and his kingdom. And they saw that this resistance was foolish and futile. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped. And for this reason, the early church would not be stopped, could not be stopped from speaking and preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They just needed the Holy Spirit to give them speech, to give them perspective, and to give them boldness. It is a plain historic fact that Christians met persecution, torture, and death with astonishing courage. It astonished the onlookers to see the way they died. The early church fathers used to say, "Our people died well." Now, what is it that gave them this strength? They had an experience of God that made them unshakable. Now, in verse 29, we see there that they pray for boldness. What else do they pray for? You know, take a look. Nothing. You would imagine in this situation that you would be praying for your children, for your family, for protection of your life, maybe praying for your possessions. You'd be praying about the chief priests and the elders and saying, "No, Lord, they're a problem. Can you take care of them?" But there's no mention here of circumstances at all. It's not that it's wrong to pray for circumstances later on in the story of Acts. We'll see there that Peter is in prison and the church gather and they pray for his release. But here they understand that there is something more fundamental to pray for. Boldness. The chief priests, they could take away their possessions, take away their freedom, even take away their lives. But if it's not the chief priests, eventually in the scheme of things, they'll lose all those things anyway. Life will take its course. You see, they've come to understand that to lose their life for Christ, they gain it. They understand. They've gained a perspective that is liberating. You know, in one sense, that's exactly what we're all looking for, because then we can be truly effective for Jesus. So they've understood that this world will shake anyway. You see, when we spend all of our time every day praying for this not to happen or for that to happen, the danger is that we can become very narrow in our focus, that life is about me and my problems. But the early church saw that trying to stop the world from shaking, that is the problem. Now, when they pray, "Lord, give us boldness," they're praying for boldness beyond circumstances. They're praying for an unshakableness that is beyond the thing in their lives that is shaking. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, when he read this passage, he said, "The more the place was shaken, the less the believers were shaken." In other words, the more they encountered God, the less they were worried about the things in their life that were shaking them. They had an experience of God that made them unshakable. In verse 31, we read, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." The place was shaken. God's presence came down. There was an earthquake. They're given power to heal, to perform signs and wonders. They're given strength when they are feeling weak. They are given courage. Now, every day across the world, there are believers praying for boldness and living out bold lives. I came across this story of Leah Sherabou, and it could have been one of many stories that I found. Boko Haram militants freed the rest of a group of kidnapped schoolgirls on the 21st of March, but are still holding captive a Christian girl who refused to convert to Islam. Around 70 returned in the early hours of 21st March. "I don't know why they brought us back," said one of the released girls, "but they said that because we are children of Muslims." One girl is still with them because she is a Christian. The Christian girl is understood to be 15-year-old Leah Sharabu. Her father has praised her faithfulness, stating, "I am grateful to God that my daughter refused to convert." Her mother said, "My heart is heavy but joyful in this trial because my Leah refused to denounce Christ, just as the theme of our church says, be joyful in suffering. My encouragement is this. I know that even if Leah is dead, she is with the Lord. And for those who are going through situations and trials, just be hopeful and hold on to God." Now here is a boldness that is beyond circumstances. Oh, that we would have an experience of God that would give us such boldness. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would give us a godly voice, a godly perspective, and godly boldness. Let the Spirit blow. Amen. In a moment we'll sing again, but would you join me? Let us pray together, shall we? Father, we pray for Leah tonight. We lift her before you, and wherever she is, we ask that your Spirit would draw near to her. We thank you, Lord, for her example of boldness in what can be only described as a horrendous situation. We think of the many brothers and sisters, some known to us, some not, who equally are facing such difficult circumstances and situations. And we pray for our own lives, Father, for many of us who may feel, even this evening, that they are falling apart. We pray that you would give us strength. Give us a deeper and more realized expectation of you, Father, we pray. Oh, Lord, let your Spirit blow amongst us. Rend the heavens and come down, we ask. For your name's sake. Amen.